The Lord gave me a really rich message last night, and I enjoyed it a lot when He gave it to me. But since I got here this morning, it changed all around, go another direction. So maybe He gave it to me for my own soul's need. That's fine. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew, 9th chapter, and the 9th verse. Just one verse. The Lord had given me that earlier, last week, for another purpose. He brought it to my mind again just now. The story of the early stages of Jesus' ministry. Jesus sometimes it seems to me like I've learned so much more about the gospel in late years than I knew when I was younger. I feel foolish for having tried to do very much for the Lord. One of the things I've learned is that Jesus' ministry had a lot of teaching in it when He came. For instance, John Baptist knew there was a Messiah coming, but he didn't really know how to identify Him. When John was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to the Lord asking, are you the one, or should we look for another? By the time Jesus was crucified, His apostles had begun to have a pretty good idea of what it was that He had come to do. And even some of what their role was to be in it, was still understood it imperfectly. But after Pentecost, then's when they got the full revelation. And that helps me a lot, because as I read the stories in the Gospels, I realize that where an event took place in the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry has something to do with why He worked with people like He did. It also helps me a lot this way, because my own life has been that way. We humans learn by experience. Sometimes we learn more from our failures than we do from our successes. If we succeed at something, we tend to do it the next time the same way. But if we fail and we want to succeed, then we go to work on it and try to find a way to do something better. And that's the way it is in serving the Lord, too. He leads us all along a journey. So this is a story in the book of Matthew. I'll read this one verse. It says this, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, He'd been teaching the multitudes. He was in the beginning stages of His ministry. And this is part of when He was calling His apostles. This is a step in the calling. Before Jesus called the apostles, He spent 40 days and nights in the mountain. I have to think that that was part of the development of what His earthly ministry was. If I would look on this with my human wisdom, I would say, we needed Jesus that whole 40 days down here preaching to us. We couldn't give up. He's only got 3.5 years. We can't afford to give up a month and 10 days of it. But God knows best. There is a preparation for every ministry. And there was for Jesus' ministry as well. And when I read how Jesus chose the people who have made such a profound impact on our lives, just almost casually, walking by the seashore, see some guys fishing, and call them, I have to think those 40 days and nights had something to do with that. That God showed him among all the people that there were among the Jews, that God had been working with the Jews for thousands of years, since the time of Moses, to bring them to a climax, a point for Jesus to come, and then for Him to pick out among them to be in the right place at the right time to put His finger on the ones and say to them, you're the ones you need to. There's something different for you to do. Well, it took inspiration. And I know He was the Son of God, but the Scripture teaches us that He went and fasted. And that's part of His developing ministry. And then He came and preached His Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus, it's a centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. It's where he began to show the difference between the covenant that he was bringing and what the old law covenant was. And the thing that characterizes the two is like this. The Ten Commandments' strongest word is thou shalt. And the Ten Commandments were given in the middle of a desert on a dark, forbidding mountainside, broken rocks and crags all around in a frightening manner. People were afraid to look at it. The Sermon on the Mount was preached on a green mountainside on the sunny shores of the Sea of Galilee. The dominant phrase in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed. And that just characterizes the difference that there was in the old law and in the new law covenant that the Lord came to give to us. Blessed. And immediately following that, we have this little passage here in the 9th chapter of Matthew. Just one verse. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And that's all. Immediately after that, the scripture changes subjects. Next, he's talking about sitting at meat in somebody's house. Matthew was sitting as a receipt of custom on a major trade route between Jerusalem and Capernaum, if I'm not mistaken. And his role was roughly like we would say an IRS agent here in the United States. But it was much worse than that. Matthew was a Jew. His Hebrew descent. As such, his blood responsibility, his place in life, his loyalties should have been to his own people. And his people were captive. They were dominated by the Roman rule. They didn't have any choice. And we pay taxes because it goes to the United States government. We like to think it builds our interstates and so forth. But these people had to pay taxes to support the Romans. Remember the story of Jesus' birth. There went a decree from Caesar that all the world would be taxed. And that's what was going on. And the publicans were the tax gatherers. There was hardly anything that a person could do to betray their country any more than to be a tax gatherer of their own people for the Romans. Under Roman governance, the whole idea of the Jewish nation was God created us to be a free, independent nation. There was continual resistance from the Jews. The Israelites were a little nation. Romans dominated the world, as you know. But the Israelites never stopped fighting them. They're one of the most troublesome countries that the Romans ever conquered. There are always rebellion and trouble going on, and it all went back to their idea that they were separately created, that they were never supposed to be under the rule of a foreign power. After Jesus' crucifixion, the siege of Jerusalem took place because Caesar had decided to finally put an end to all of that and just level the city and destroy all the resistance that there was. And it did have a profound effect. But this was before all of this happened. And there was nothing, almost nothing, that anyone could do that would betray their country any more than to do what Matthew was doing. He was a Jew, but he was gathering taxes for the Romans. And of course, the ugly part of it is that he would get his living from the taxes. Well, we've got tables we can go and find through various sources that tell us how much we should be taxed. Sometimes I think they're not very fair or very honest. But these people didn't even have that. The person who was making the decision about the taxes, folks coming in on the road from Capernaum or other places, got to stop and pay tribute to Caesar, and it had a building that these fellows were in. I don't know, maybe lines in front of each one of their desks. And the man would sit there and make a decision about how much the tribute was. You had to pay it. There wasn't any recourse. What were you going to do? Go all those 100 miles over to Rome and appeal to Caesar? You being a Jewish subject and hope that somehow he's going to reverse this publican down there? He didn't like you anyway. Caesar didn't. He didn't like the Jews. What are you going to do if you feel like the man has charged you too much? And so they did it all the time. Then they overcharged. And you can imagine what would have to happen in a man's heart to put money ahead of everything else. The darkness that would have to be there. Every face you see of everybody coming in has got disgust and resentment on it. Many a bitter word spoken. Many a quarrel. Have you ever known people who had to live in that situation? I've known folks get so accustomed to quarrel that it's almost like no words can hurt them anymore. They just don't care. To be what Matthew was, you'd almost have to be in that kind of a place. Surrounded with other men just like you. Prodigal son. It wouldn't have been any worse for him if he was eating pigs, flesh, and living down in a mud puddle. And associating with all the people around him who were just like that. Every one of the tax gatherers, you know, they all had the same basic motive and had then some sense of camaraderie, companionship among them. And on the other hand, never quite trust even one another because they all know what a bunch of thieves there are. What a hard thing it'd be. I've never done it in my life. I really don't know how to relate to this. But try to imagine what it'd be like to go home every night with other men's money in your pocket, knowing that you didn't earn it. Knowing that you cheated them. Laughing about it, maybe. We got to him. That poor fellow, he's not going back with the same amount of money that he brought here. And that's your reward for betraying your God, your country, your family, your home. How do you live a life like that? Dark, twisted, inside. How do you get out of a life like that? The scripture here says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he walked by this place. And I marvel at how the Lord is able to do what he did. I wonder sometimes if when the Lord looked by and he saw the angry, resentful Jews paying their taxes in their rows and seated in front of them, the publicans greedily taking in what they could get, on the sides the soldiers prepared to step in at any time there's resistance. What a dark, unhappy place it had to be. And yet there's something in the Spirit of Jesus feeling out toward every one of these people, looking for something that he can touch and change. And he walked by and he said just two words, follow me. Now this is repeated in others of the Gospels, and there is some more information concerning it. But I choose this morning because it's Matthew's own words. This is what he saw. This is what he felt. I wonder what there was that drew his eyes to the Lord when he walked by. And of all the things that must have been said around him, this one voice stood out above all the others. Follow me. Follow me. It's curt. It's short. It's a command. Follow me. It's also got invitation in it. The voice of Jesus Christ can reach down into the darkest, most depraved corner that there is in all this dark and sinful world. He can find a soul that looks like it's on a downward path with no reverse and no chance, no hope of anything ever turning. That's forsaken home, country, God, honor, integrity, despised by friends and neighbors, caught in sinful, shameful vices. Two words from the Lord is all it takes to turn all of that around and change the whole situation. Follow me. Follow me. And Matthew heard those words, and look what a change it made in his life. He got up and walked away from everything that was there. It was a chance. once again to be free and innocent in his soul. To start all over. Folks, every one of us who are saved have needed that chance at some time in our life. Opportunity, once again. Whether we have been raised in a sheltered environment, have never dabbled deeply in the things of this old world, we still need the Lord to come by and say, follow me. Or if we have somehow or another been caught in the shameful vacuum of this old sinful world and drawn deeply out into the covetous, unhappy, sinful things that are there, we still all need the very same voice. Not a one of us are able to deliver ourselves. The power is not in ourselves. The power is in Jesus. I'm glad Jesus spent that time fasting and praying. He got something there. I know he was a son of God. I know he had contact with God already. But he got something more there that made him do what he did. I can't explain it all. It's beyond me why it was necessary for him. But I know what happened. What happened was he came by and looked in into a den of iniquity and saw one man. And he said two words to him, follow me. And it changed his life. It changed his life. Matthew was so completely changed. We don't read where he ever went back to doing what he had done before. He never became a gatherer of tax again, but he never forgot what the Lord had done for him. As you know, there are four Gospels in the New Testament. Each of them mention Matthew. But Matthew alone, every time he names himself, he always says, never says just Matthew, he says Matthew the publican. After he got delivered, he was so thankful. He was so free. He was so ashamed of what he had done before. He never said, I am Matthew, chosen to write the first book in the New Testament. He never said, I am Matthew the apostle, called to an especial place to walk with Jesus Christ. He never said that. He said, I'm Matthew the publican. He remembered who he was. He never got so high that the memory of that didn't stand by him. And part of everything that he did, I have to think, there's a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of gratitude, a lot of humility in that term. It is Matthew the publican. He wrote the first of the Gospels that are in the New Testament. To think that this man, as defiled as he was, that the Lord looked down and saw him and chose him and changed his life so greatly that he became qualified to be an apostle, that he became qualified to tell not only to the Jews whom he had betrayed the story of Jesus, he's told it to the whole world. For hundreds and thousands of years, he's told the story of what the Lord did for him. Folks, the Lord has a people just like that all through the centuries, every one of whom owe their salvation to him, every one of whom's lives were transformed just by the words of the Savior. He still wants to do the same thing for you and me. He still has the power to call to wherever any of us are. Just two words. Follow me. Follow me. But if we'll listen to those words, they'll change us. This man, Matthew, because of the words that were spoken to him that day, he got to follow along. He got to see Lazarus raised from the dead. He got to see the woman cleansed from the issue of blood. He got to see the 5,000 fed. He got to see Jesus walking on the waters. He got to endure some hardship too. He got to be there on the day when Jesus stood before Pilate. He got to be there when the Lord was crucified. And the Lord took the later hardship that he suffered and developed that into the fullest experience of Matthew and made him an evangelist to the whole world, so that he was able to carry out an active ministry to preach the very same things that Jesus Christ had been preaching in other places that had never heard the story. What a different man he was. What a different man he was. So we all, every one of us who follow on to know the Lord. Folks, that's why we practice the ordinance of baptism. We are symbolizing to ourselves, to the world, to the devil, that the old life is buried forever. That publican man, that's gone. this is a new creature. He's saved. Washed in the blood. A child of the King. Follow me. Follow me. And now my thoughts come down to you and me. That's what we all need. Have you ever heard that voice? It's so important for such a man as Matthew to be willing to listen to it. Sometimes I wonder this way. How many there have been that the Lord called who didn't listen? Who didn't listen? If Matthew had chosen not to listen, well, what would he do then? He'd still be a publican. He'd still be going home with other men's money in his pocket. He'd still have the dark things around him, the unhappy companionship, the corners, the betrayal. It'd all still be there. He would have died anonymously. We'd have no record. We don't know who any of these people were who were in that category before or at the time that Matthew was there. It's the same with you and me. Folks, if we'll listen to the voice of the Lord, He'll write our names eternally in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll be numbered among His. Said He'd number them as His jewels. Follow me. Have you heard the voice? Have you heard the voice? The Lord wants us to be willing to open our hearts when He passes by to pay us a visit. To open our spirit, to open our soul, just to be willing. It's a curt command. There's not a lot of explanation involved here. It didn't say where He was going to go or what the consequence would be. That isn't what's important. It's the power in it that's important. That's what makes the call what it is. It's when Jesus calls. It's when Jesus calls. Follow me. And Matthew followed the Lord. And the Lord took, like He has for all of us, like the song said, came defiled and guilty to Jesus, the mighty to save. He took my sins and sorrows and beauty for ashes gave. All He had to offer the Lord, all Matthew had to offer the Lord was defeat and disappointment, things twisted and out of place where they should have been. But the Lord took that and He gave beauty for it instead. And so He will for every one of us. That is our hope, folks. I know it is. Yours and mine, too. I know you feel it, too. That is our hope, that the Lord spoke to us and we listened to His voice. That is also the hope for those we love the most. Oh, my dad told me one time, said, if I could do it by my prayers, everybody in the world would be saved. If I can make the choice for them, I can't do that. Every one of us have got to open our own hearts. But the beauty, the marvel, the wonder is, thank God, the Lord will come by, and He has a sweet, gentle voice. He doesn't explain everything that's going to happen, but there's something in the power of that command that lets us know if we follow Him, there's better things ahead. There's a change. The Lord will work things out, and our life will be beautiful and different from that time forward. So that's my thought this morning, and I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And I recommend to every one of us those two words. Follow me. Oh, not you and me individually. Follow Jesus. His pathway leads to heaven. Amen.